Romans chapter 11. Open your Bibles there. Keep in mind, Wednesday night we'll be meeting in the auditorium for our question and answer session at 7 o'clock. It'll be our first time to be back together on a Wednesday night. It'll be very much like tonight is, just kind of scattered. It won't be any marking off of time period. Just be sort of like tonight is with regard to our sitting. Romans chapter 11. We'll finish up this part of the book of Romans. Jane and I were talking earlier, and one of us mentioned that I could probably skip 12, 13, 14, and 15 because I just did my practical application lesson a week or so ago. And the practical application part of Romans, I could probably skip, but we won't. We'll go into the practical application, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. I hope you've enjoyed this. I enjoy reading and just kind of doing running commentary on a passage. That's my favorite thing to do, and it's my favorite way to look at things and study. And I think we get so much more when we completely follow the context. And Paul, if you've noticed in the book of Romans, will give us a little bit of information, and then he'll cover it more, and then he'll cover it more. And he does that all the way through Romans. And the things we're going to look at tonight, he's already talked about two or three times as we've gone through the book of Romans. We're going to be talking tonight about the fact that once saved, always saved, and once lost, always lost is not true at all. And that's where we come to in this passage. And there's a passage Paul has given to us earlier. Just remember, I'll call it to your mind, and you can think about it as we go through this, where he said, "Brethren, we have an obligation. And that obligation is not to live according to the flesh, but that obligation we have from God is to live according to the Spirit." We have an obligation. We have something we're to be about, something we're to be doing. He's going to hit that again, and he's going to hit it pretty hard. Romans chapter 11, we'll start here. "I ask then," Paul says, he wants to raise a question, "did God reject his people?" Absolutely not. Paul says he's one of the people. Paul describes himself as being a descendant of Abraham. He is from the tribe of Benjamin, which would have meant he was a part of the tribe that stayed loyal to Judah, that stayed loyal to the family of David. And he was from that tribe, and he is evidence that God did not reject his people outright. "Don't you know that Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, where Elijah complained to God, 'Everybody has deserted you, and I'm the only one left. There's nobody else that's striving to be faithful to you.' And God responded to Elijah by saying, 'You're not the only one left. I have 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal.'" There was a remnant. A remnant always means a small number. A remnant is a very key passage, a very key word throughout the Bible. It will be a remnant. That's what Jesus had in mind when he said, "Take the narrow way, because the way is broad that leads to eternal destruction, but the way is narrow that leads to eternal life, and only the remnant will find it. Only the few will find it. Not the majority, but the few." And God still has a remnant, even in Israel. So not everybody in Israel is lost or forsaken or having turned their backs on God. There's a remnant that is still there. And he says, this remnant is chosen by grace, not by their own merit, not by their own works, not by their keeping the law. They are chosen by grace. And if it's by grace, it cannot be based on works. It cannot be something you've earned or deserved. Because if it were earned or deserved, it wouldn't be grace anymore. It would be what's due to you. It would be what you had earned. it would be what you deserve to have. And none of that is true with regard to our salvation. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they didn't obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. And we talked about the hardening this morning. Same God, same word, same commandments. Some it hardened, some it softened. Just like the sun hardens clay, or the sun softens wax. Some, God's word, God's commandments, and God's instructions hardened. We see that same thing today. People grow tired of listening to what God says. They don't want to do it anymore. And they grow hard. And they move away. And the same thing is true today. Some people hear the word of God, and their hearts are pricked. They realize what they're doing that are wrong, and it bothers them. And they come to God and ask Him to forgive them. And their hearts are softened. It's exactly what God intended to happen. It's exactly what God knew would happen. And the elect among those Israelites, they listened to God and their hearts were softened, but the others were hardened, as God had said. And he gives two quotes. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. And the whole idea behind that is their ears wouldn't listen. Their ears would not hear what God was saying. And David says about them, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Again, Paul raises the same question he started with. Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Once lost, are they always lost? And the answer is not at all. They can come back. And he's going to set it out to describe how that would occur. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. You remember how envious they got when the apostles were on trial before the Sanhedrin. And Peter, standing there, made the statement that this man that we have made well, or that stands in front of you made well and able to walk, is healed by the Spirit of God. And he goes on to say that the Spirit of God has been given to those who follow him. And that angered that entire Sanhedrin, because they were giving evidence of God's Spirit being among them by the miracles they were performing, something that none in the Sanhedrin could do because the Spirit was not in them in the way that it was in the apostles. But if their transgression means riches for the world, if Israel not listening means that God has gone to the Gentiles to create envy and jealousy on the part of the Israelites, and if their loss means riches for the rest of the world, and their riches means even greater riches for the Gentiles, then how much greater riches would we have in the world if they came back? And Paul is beginning now to say something to us Gentiles about our attitude, and about the way we think, and especially about the way we think about ourselves in connection with the Israelites. And so he begins to explain, I'm talking to you Gentiles, since he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he takes pride, great pride in his ministry, to be chosen by God to be the apostle for the Gentiles. And he's doing this in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy, to let them see what God is doing among the Gentiles, and to begin to think, why isn't that happening to us? Why don't we have those promises? Why don't we have those blessings? If their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, then what will their acceptance be but life from the dead. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, now keep that in mind, the dough was made and it was going to be the first fruits that was going to be used to make the showbread or to make the unleavened bread that was going to be used in sacrifice. And if you take out a lump of that dough, you have a remainder part of it left. But it's not just the part you have brought out to cook with that's holy. The whole thing's holy. And so if a part of the dough is holy, the whole batch is holy. Then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And now he's getting into this analogy that he's going to make. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to the other branches. Don't even consider yourself superior to the branches that were broken off. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Now he gets to something very tough that we all need to hear. Consider, therefore, the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness toward those who fail, but kindness toward you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, do you notice that? You've been grafted into the branch. Make sure you stay there. Because if you've been grafted in, you can just as surely be removed. And if they have been removed, if they change and become believers in Jesus Christ, they can be grafted back in. You see the obligation? We are under obligation not to live according to the flesh, but to live according to the Spirit. Do you know what the word perseverance means? Perseverance is part of the tulip. And perseverance is the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved. You can never be lost. What this passage right here and what Paul has been showing us all through the book of Romans is saying is this. Being always faithful to God, which is what the idea of perseverance really should stand for. Always being faithful to God is not a guarantee for anybody. But it is every one of our individual responsibilities. Will I be saved? That depends on me. Not from the standpoints of works that I accomplish, but from the standpoint of, do I continue to believe in Jesus? Do I follow him? Do I live for him? That's the whole question. These Israelites thought the law would be the way, and they did not come to faith in Christ. Not the majority of them. The ones who did remained holy and faithful to God. Those who did not were removed from the branch. They were removed from the root of the olive tree. Gentiles were then grafted in. And Paul says to the Gentiles, don't think you're better than them. Don't think you're better than they are. If they were taken off, so can you be. And if you were able to be grafted in, don't you think they can be grafted in again? If they don't persist in their unbelief. And you would be removed if you don't persist in your belief, in your faithfulness to God. So Paul comes right back to that obligation that we all have to be faithful to God. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness toward those, we already looked at. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were gathered into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? They can come back. And if you're not faithful, you can be removed. Same thing is true of all of us. Well, what's the key? Being faithful to Jesus. Not being perfectly obedient. Acknowledging to Jesus when I do wrong. Asking him to forgive me. And striving to be what he would have me to be in my imperfect body, in this imperfect world, with my imperfect thoughts. Striving to please him and put my trust in him. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles come in. What's that talking about? What's the full number of the Gentiles? I have no idea. Does that mean from then until the end of the world? I have no idea. But a hardening has occurred to Israel to make them jealous, as he's been describing, in order for the Gentiles to come in. And then he says this. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godliness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they, the Israelites that are unfaithful, are your enemies for the sake of the gospel. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. God would love to have them back. He would love to have them with faith in Christ. For God's gift and his call are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, have now, just as those of you who were at one time disobedient to God, you've now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. So they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy. They stop trying to be perfect on their own by the law. And they come to God's mercy through faith in Jesus Christ. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so he may have mercy on them all. Remember how Paul started this? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now that you know the bad news, let me tell you the good news. Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of your sins. And even though every single one of us have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God, in spite of that, has made a way for us through Jesus Christ to have eternal life. The Jews had a hard time seeing that because they thought we keep the law. We have Abraham as our father. Therefore, we, by our own ancestry and by the fact we have the law and the key and we keep it, we therefore are God's people. No, it's only by faith. It's not by who you were born to. It's not by how much of God's perfect law you are keeping, because none of you are really keeping it. It's about your belief in Jesus Christ. And they will come back only if they come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he writes this. So they too have now become disobedient in order that they may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy. For God has bound everyone to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. I skipped the verse that I wanted to talk about just for a second. And that is the statement that Paul makes that therefore all Israel will be saved. You have to understand there are two Israels. And the Israel that he's talking about are the people with faith in God. That's what he's been saying all through this book and what the Bible says all the way through. Paul starts the book of Romans by saying, it is by faith unto faith. From beginning to end, salvation is by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. And when he says, thus all Israel will be saved, he's describing all of those who have faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who will be saved. And all of them who are faithful to Jesus Christ will be. And Paul sums it up with a little song. He sums it up with a doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? Far from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I think Paul just steps back and he thinks about, how did God come up with this? How did God plan this from before the world was ever made in order to create a man that would be, to some degree, making a choice with regard to his own salvation? A choice that he was free to make. How could God make a human being and give him a mind like God's? Not to the extent of God's, but a mind like God's. A mind not like other animals. Where he can make a choice. Where he can think ahead. Where he can decide, where he can see where things are going to go and where things are going to lead and what's going to happen. And then be given words written down by God that man's mind can read and comprehend and understand and come to know a bit about the mind of God. And a bit about the plans of God and the hope of God, and have unfolded for him what God is doing, and deciding before it ever started, my son's going to come, he's going to die for them. And the ones who put trust in me are the ones who will be saved by him before he comes. But when he comes, the ones who put trust in him, they are the ones who will be my children and be his brothers and sisters, because they will strive to be like him, because they've come to know him. Those are the ones who will live with me forever and forever. It's not about me, not about you, not about how much good we've done, not about how many good deeds we do every day. It's about our trust in Jesus. And on allowing our lives to be directed by Jesus and to flow in his will to become the people God would have us to be. And Paul, when he thinks about all of that and what's happening and how God is working things out, then he writes this song. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God Almighty, who thought of this and came up with this and is working everything out just so the ones who belong there, because they really are his children, will be the ones who spend eternity with him. So Paul says, well, you have an obligation. And that obligation is not to think like you want to think or to live like you want to live. It's not an obligation to the flesh, to your own thoughts and ideas. It's an obligation to live by the Spirit of Christ. to belong to Him, to be what He wants you to be. What an amazing book. The whole thing. Not just Romans, but the whole thing. There may be some here tonight who are ready to become a Christian. Some who need to come home to Christ. If you need to respond to His invitation, we'll offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.